Good morning. It is Sunday, April 29th, 2018, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy again. And we're going to read verses 2, 1 through 7. Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, which is his body. And we acknowledge him as such. And we acknowledge your word as truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather as your children to be taught by your Spirit what you would have us know, what you would have us believe, and what you would have us walk in by faith. And so, Heavenly Father, it is our desire to be faithful stewards of your truth. And we depend upon your grace and your power and your purpose to fulfill that for each one of us. And we thank you for it. And so we ask your blessing now upon our time together. Use it to glorify yourself. And we will give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. Through our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We spoke on part of this passage last week, and I just want to touch on it. But it begins with, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And we talked about how Timothy wasn't Paul's genetic son. He wasn't probably related to Paul in any way. And so even though Paul is directly speaking to Timothy, and as his, I believe, spiritual son, as having believed the gospel through the ministry of Paul, probably personally, we too can extend what he says to Timothy in much of this epistle and apply it to every member of the body of Christ. True spiritual strength begins with salvation in Christ Jesus alone and is provided by the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the first point we covered last week was, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And again, I think Paul is speaking directly to Timothy. There's been a lot of speculation that Timothy might have been a very mild or maybe even shy person that wasn't very assertive. And so Paul oftentimes appears to try to be encouraging him or giving him confidence to be strong in the Lord. But yet it could also be applied to us, to whatever calling God has for us also. And whatever the case, that to endure this hardship would require commitment, devotion, consecration, and loyalty far beyond human ability. And again, to me, this has become one of the really focal points in my faith, is that I finally, after 45 years almost of being a member of the body of Christ, being a Christian, I'm finally starting to really grasp that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I have not one iota of strength or power to serve God apart from the power of His Spirit that lives in me. Now, I may in my flesh have great willpower, I may have great discipline, I may have great knowledge, all of those things. But it is of virtually no value until it is strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God and by the grace of God in us. And that is something that we will address shortly next week also. Now, next week, remember, is Communion Sunday. And so the message will be focused on the sacrifice of Christ. But I will conclude this message that time also. And so anyway, I covered some verses last week. The verses are on the handout again. And so we'll move on to the second point, where Paul says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And I think that Paul is really speaking here about how important it is to understand what are the rules for God's people today. And this verse, I believe, speaks of instruction, understanding, insight, and requirements to be what Paul calls in this letter, in this chapter, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if you want to be an approved workman for God, you must follow the rules. And we don't set the rules up. As a coach, I've shared this in the past, as a coach and a player, I studied the rule books for the games I played in. I studied them for a very selfish purpose, to use the rules against other players who didn't know the rules, so I could have an advantage over them. Well, that's not at all what this is talking about, but the concept is a little bit the same. There are many people today that have a great zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, and it's not according to the rules. And I'm of the opinion that even though they may be believers, but if they are operating within their own strength, if they have not resigned, or if they have not committed themselves totally into the hands of God. Now, that is a verse that my wife and I have often discussed over and over again about, brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in that verse, Paul is not talking about making any promises about what you're willing to do or anything else. All you're doing is presenting yourself to God and saying, first of all, Lord, you saved me. It was through the blood of Christ, through the ministry of your Spirit illumining my heart, that I believed the truth. And I now really believe that I will give myself back to you for whatever work you have for me, whatever purpose. I don't know that purpose. I don't have the power to fulfill that purpose. I have no power in me at all, so I trust in you to use my offering of myself for your purpose, by your power, in your time and in your way, and I will simply trust you to do that. And that is, to me, the key to living the Christian life. It's not about programs. It's not about ministries. It's not about what we're doing. It's where our faith is, and my faith is in a sovereign God who works all things after the counsels of his own will. And so I simply rest in him, knowing that if there's going to be anything accomplished in my life, it must come from him. I have gotten pretty much past the place of ever asking, why, God? Because he has no obligation to tell me why whatsoever. And I'm way past the place of trying to, what is God doing right now? His ways are so far above my ways and his thoughts so far above my thoughts that I don't need to try to figure out what God's doing. What I need to do is believe and trust in him and him alone. And when I do that, it's a tremendous release. Then we can really enjoy the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so I believe the Word of God is inspired, inerrant, and infallible from Genesis to Revelation. It's all God's holy word. It is all truth. And it is profitable for us to study the entire revelation of God. But I want to emphasize this point very clearly. It is only in Paul's letters that we find God's revelation concerning the gospel of the grace of God. Now, for those of you sitting here, I may be preaching to the choir today, pretty much. But it is such an important and critical aspect of our faith to realize we don't disregard any of the rest of the Bible. We keep it in what I believe is the proper context as we rightly divide the word of truth. And for us today, that truth is found in Paul's letters. And so as members of the body of Christ, it's imperative that we follow the instructions of Paul, who was given the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. To be the victor in this life, a believer needs to specifically and precisely follow the rules according to the foundation that Paul laid. And let's just read a passage here. We'll jump down on your notes a little ways to 1 Corinthians 3 and beginning with verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 beginning with verse 10. By the grace God has given me. Now this is Paul speaking. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of us should be careful how he builds. This refers to the rules of the contest or the rules of the game. The rules in the military, I guess they call the rules of engagement. How are we going to do this the right way according to the rules? And then he goes on to say, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now to me, that speaks of what even like Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But there are many that will come to the Father through a different method in Jesus Christ than we came. Now again, I want to emphasize that anybody since the sin of Adam that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They have been redeemed by faith. They have been redeemed by the grace of God. But in most of the Bible, that redemption, even though it was by faith through grace, required a response of action. It required, if you really have faith, you will do these things. And of course, there's always exceptions. You know, people can come up with all kinds of scenarios or hypothetical situations. Well, what about if somebody believed but they didn't have a chance to get circumcised? Well, circumcision happened on the eighth day for most people that got circumcised. So they didn't really believe yet, but they had to be circumcised. But if there were someone else, like the person on the cross that put his faith in Christ and believed, and Christ told him, "Today you'll be, I tell you that you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have a chance to do anything else. He didn't have a chance to get down off that cross and get circumcised. He didn't have a chance to get off that cross and get baptized. And yet he was redeemed. And so the action didn't save anybody, but anybody who believed God under any specific divine arrangement prior to and after this marvelous dispensation of the grace of God will have a requirement of faith. And there were many times that we've read that at different places. Under the law, Israel had to bring sacrifices. You couldn't say, "I'm a Jew, I believe God, I have trusted God, but I'm not going to get circumcised." You couldn't say, "I'm a Jew and I trust God, but I'm not going to bring a sacrifice." You didn't really believe God if you didn't do what he told you to do. Today, in the gospel of the grace of God, it's simply trust Christ who died for your sins. And that's the only requirement today. There is no works involved. And so here in this passage, Paul goes on to say, no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no salvation found in any other man, for there's no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But we are saved today into the church, the body of Christ. And that was the foundation that Paul was laying. And as I mentioned many times in the past, many, many thousands of people were saved without ever hearing Paul's message. So how could Paul say he laid the foundation if many other people have been saved? But they were saved, they were born again, but they were not born again or saved into the church, the body of Christ. That's part of the gospel of the grace of God. In the gospels, they were saved into the kingdom program. The preaching of the kingdom was their hope. And so that's a critical part of this following the rules, to understand what part of the rule book is talking to us. And there's a lot of wonderful things said, like the BIBLE. That stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Well, that sounds really nice, but it doesn't really convey specifically the truth for today. The basic instructions needed today before leaving earth is Paul's gospel. Because the saints, those that believed the gospel before the gospel of the grace of God, weren't leaving earth. They were going to remain and go into the kingdom. And so there's been just many little phrases that people have come up with that sound really wonderful. But you always must make sure that it specifically fits the rules for today. And so, like back in the 80s, I think it was, maybe the late 70s and 80s, there was a big movement, and I think it was called I Found It, something like that. And it was about the gospel. Well, that's wonderful, it sounds like. But the truth of the matter is, nobody found it. God found them. We were lost, and they got saved, or we got saved, because God found us. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves, or we didn't find God. In fact, the Bible teaches we really weren't even searching for him. No man seeketh after God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so all of these phrases we have to take with a grain of salt. And so we need to be careful and sensitive to the rules that we're to follow. And so Paul goes on here to say, if any man builds on this foundation, now this foundation is his foundation, the way he laid it, the way that he presented Jesus Christ. And it says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Now, what's going to be revealed with fire? What's been built on Paul's foundation? We need, again, to be very cautious that we don't compare ourselves with anybody else. The only thing that we should be really sensitized to is, how is my relationship personally? And I don't mean my salvation relationship. I mean my personal relationship with my Heavenly Father. Do I really acknowledge Him as sovereign over all of my life? You know, that's a wonderful, marvelous doctrine to embrace. And yet, so many people can say, well, I believe God's sovereign. But when you really start to pin them down, they say, well, no, not that way. Or God wouldn't do that. Or God couldn't do that. Different things like that. God can do whatever He wants to do. Whatever He chooses to do, He can do. And He has purposed to accomplish certain things, and He will accomplish them because He is sovereign. And one of the things He purposed to do was to choose us in Christ, to predestinate us or predestine us to lay out beforehand that we would be adopted into His family as His children. And so for me personally, it's a wonderful doctrine to say, God, everything that I have that is of any value has come from You. My salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, everything has come from You and been provided to me by Your grace. And my faith itself is a gift from God. And so how thankful we should be for this gospel, and what a shame it is when people pollute the gospel. When people do not embrace all of the entirety of the grace of God and start to chop it up into, well, yeah, God can do this, this, and this, but it's up to me to do this and this. And if I don't do these things, then that nullifies grace, and that's not grace at all. So it's such a marvelous doctrine. Such a marvelous peace and rest and joy comes when you simply come to a place where you trust God for everything. And so Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians that the day will bring it to light, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Now again, it sounds like that the man has built this. But in reality, it is God who provided the power. It is God who initiated the action. It is man who has responded by faith to do what God has convinced that person to do. And yet God's going to reward them for that faith action. And then it goes on to say, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That we will never be judged as believers in Christ. We will never be judged for our sin. We will never be judged for our failures. The only thing the church, the members of the church, the body of Christ, will have judgment regarding is their works. And that's where this concept of submissive faith comes in. The rather than saying, I can do all this for you, God, come to a place where you resign yourself to the fact that apart from Christ, there's nothing I can do for God. But in Christ, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. And so the glory all returns to God, God the Father. And so back here again, it's imperative that we follow the rules according to the foundation that Paul laid, as we just read, according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And let's look at Romans 16:25. We go there often, but that's no reason not to go there again until you are thoroughly convinced, until you have the full assurance of this verse. We need to continually talk about it. And if there ever happens to be somebody that should ever listen to one of these tapes or listen to one of these messages, it may be the first time they hear this verse. And so Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Now, Paul wasn't saved when Christ walked on the earth. Paul was saved sometime after the resurrection of Christ. He was saved into a specific calling. He was called by the grace of God to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And prior to that time, that gospel of the grace of God was never preached. And so, I have met so many, in fact, the majority of people that I have met would say, as believers, I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. And if it says it, I'll do it. But yet they still have conflict in their lives or confusion in their lives because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so I oftentimes ask him, as you heard about the woman that I asked her to drink the gasoline, and she says, are you crazy? But the Bible says if you drink that, it won't hurt you. Well, there's other places too, like if your children are insubordinate and rebellious and incorrigible and you can't do anything with them, what does the Bible tell you to do? Take them down to the city elders at the gate and stone them to death. Do you do that? The Bible says to do that. Well, they say, oh no, that was under the law. We're not under the law. But yet they spend most of their Bible life under the law. And they disregard the pure gospel of the grace of God. Now, the Old Testament and the law has a lot of instructions about righteousness and about holiness that's very profitable for all of us. But we're not under the law. As Gentiles, we were never under the law. We were never parts of the covenants that God gave to Israel. We've been brought into the family of God through the gospel of the grace of God alone. And so here in this verse, it says, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, it couldn't be any plainer than that. And yet, most people, if you read that verse to them, my friend in California continually is astounded. He talks to people with PhDs, doctors of theology, and all that stuff. And he asks them about, well, what about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And you know what their most frequent response he gets is? I've never heard of that. They have no concept of what Paul says is essential. That today Jesus Christ is to be preached according to the revelation of the mystery. And he talks to many people, and they have no concept whatsoever. And they have all these letters behind their names as pastors and teachers, and they're all concerned about, well, where did you go to school? And when he says, I never went to school, well, how'd you learn this stuff? Through the Bible. Well, who taught you? And most of the time he says, Well, I just have read the Bible and have come to find these verses, and that's what they say. And they, well, I studied under Professor so-and-so, and I went to this college, and I did all of this, and they never taught us any of that. Well, that's not his fault. But you know, the church, the body of Christ, the present day, most people think for somebody to hold my position as pastor of the church has to have a bunch of letters behind his name. He has to be ordained or have a Bible college education to give himself any authority. I have no authority. I can have all kinds of letters behind my name, just like when Christ told Pontius Pilate, "You have no authority but the authority that God has given you." Well, I'm sure Pontius Pilate sort of thought to himself and said, "I'll show you what kind of authority I have when I get done with you." Well, Pontius Pilate did have some authority here on earth, but God allowed that authority to be the way it was. In the same way today, if a person has studied the Word and has come to understand the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and he's grown in these truths, he is qualified. He's a reliable man to entrust more of these truths to so he can teach others. And so when my tenure is up here, and should the Lord continue this ministry of West Valley Grace Fellowship, don't be looking at letters behind somebody's name. Examine the candidate. Have him preach. Hear what he says, and then listen carefully to what he says. I just was talking to Melinda's sister this morning, and she talked about going to a funeral, and it was a denominational funeral, and it started out with so-and-so became a member of the family of God when he passed through the waters of baptism as an infant. And then he went on to preach a pretty good, clear gospel message. But if you preach the word according to Paul's message, you're going to preach a clear gospel message. But I cannot understand in my own thinking how anybody could initiate the whole message with becoming a member of the family of God by water baptism, how a person could say that and then believe the gospel of salvation. They just don't fit together. They're both biblical, but they're not rightly divided. And it's so simple for those of us that see it. And again, I want to encourage you to understand that if you understand what I'm talking about today, it's not because you figured it out. It's not because you have studied to any great depth or anything, although the more you study, the more the Spirit can use that to teach us. But all the study in the world doesn't guarantee that it's God's purpose for you to understand the revelation of the mystery. But he is revealing it to his saints. That's what Paul says. And so to understand the distinctive truths of the mystery doesn't save you. To believe Jesus Christ died for your sins and you trust in him alone saves you. But to believe the gospel of the grace of God in its pureness, to believe in the mystery that was revealed to Paul, is a gift from God, and you didn't figure that out. He illumined your heart to it. And so we are not puffed up in any way thinking we're better than anybody else or anything like that. And so how important these things are. Let's look at some other verses. Let's look at Galatians 1:12. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "I did not receive it." Now he's talking about the revelation he got from Jesus Christ. "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And if you have believed the mystery today, if you embrace Paul's distinctive ministry, if you, being a Gentile, recognize that Paul was called and sent to you, if you recognize those things, It's because God has revealed it to you. He has convinced you that that's true. And He gets all the glory. And so let's look at Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Again, this may be redundant for most of you sitting here, but I never get tired of hearing these truths because they just continually add more mortar to the bricks of my faith. They just make it solider and solider. Acts 26 and verse 16. The Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. This is another account that Paul's giving of that event. And he says, the Lord said, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." And why is he doing this? To open their eyes. Up until this point, the Gentiles had not had a calling to come to God. Certain Gentiles did in the Gospels, but there was no instruction any place for Israel to go take this message to the Gentiles now. In fact, it's just the opposite. They were told to take it first to Israel. And then when Israel had been redeemed, then it would go to the Gentiles. But here Paul is being told, "I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." And why is he doing this? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Now that's what Paul's job was. That's what his calling was. That's what his ministry was. To do that, to open our eyes and turn us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I don't see how it could be any more clearly presented that Jesus Christ converted the Apostle Paul for this purpose, to send him to the Gentiles so that our eyes could be opened. Let's look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, now this is immediately or shortly after Paul's conversion that the Lord appeared to Ananias and was going to send him to Paul, whose name was Saul at that time. But Ananias, knowing about what Saul's purpose was, his zeal to wipe out the name of Jesus Christ among the Jews, was somewhat resistant. "But Lord, I've heard all about this man and the horrible things he's done to the saints in Jerusalem, and now he's come here. We don't have this recorded, but I can hear him thinking, and you want me to go to him? How can you be serious?" And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to do what? To carry my name before the Gentiles." And how is he going to carry the name of Christ? Not after Christ's earthly ministry, but after his heavenly ministry, after the gospel of the grace of God, to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so he is to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So today, there are not two separate people of God. There is the church, the body of Christ. Today, Israel has temporarily been set aside, and God is not dealing with them under the covenants, either the old covenant or the new covenant at this time. He's dealing with them during the dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God, just like he's dealing with the Gentiles individually by faith through grace alone. And of course, even to this day, their blinders are still on. It's very, very difficult for a Jew to give up his pride and his heritage and his tradition. put his faith in Christ. But with God, nothing's impossible. But the true emphasis today is God calling out the Gentiles into the church, the body of Christ. Israel can come just like a Gentile by faith in Christ alone. But they just aren't interested. And so during the present dispensation of the grace of God, we are to follow Christ, not according to his earthly ministry in life, but in accordance with the revelation given to Paul. And his letters are filled with those instructions. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he writes, "For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." And what's Timothy going to do? He's not going to preach about the earthly ministry of Christ. Here's what he's going to do. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And so it's Paul's teachings that Timothy will remind them of. It's Paul's way of living that are the rules for today. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You can search all of Paul's letters, and you will find only a couple of references to the earthly ministry of Christ. And in those references, it's usually related to Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision, not about Gentiles. And then in 2 Timothy 3:10, again writing to Timothy, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." And then in verse 14, jumping down to verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Timothy learned them from Paul. And then he goes on to say, "And has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them." When you have faith in the truth of God's word, when you can go to a verse in the Bible, rightly divided, understanding the mystery, and you have faith in what Paul has written, who did you learn it from? If you ever think that you learned something from me, you have been misled. If you have faith, it's because the Spirit of God has taught you the truth. If you truly believe in Paul's message, it's because the Spirit of God has taught you. It's not my desire to convince anyone. It's my heart's desire that you would all be convinced through the power of the Spirit, not by what I say. If there's anything that you have ever embraced because Pastor Dilly believes it, forget it. Until you believe it because it is the Spirit of God that has illumined your heart to that truth, it's not your faith. It's not true faith. And so here are just a few verses regarding Paul's teaching regarding the church, the body of Christ, where he commands us to do certain things. Now, we're not under the law. If we don't do these things, we're not going to be punished for it. We're not going to be separated from God. He's not going to send down a bolt of lightning because of your disobedience or anything, because we're not under law, we're under grace. But he is giving us clear instructions, and I am astounded and amazed continually that people ignore these things. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is sort of what I started out with initially. "Therefore," Paul says, "I urge you." Now, this is grace. Paul could say, "I command you." But he doesn't go to that. He says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." Now, Paul isn't commanding them to present their bodies. He's just telling you that's what you should do. He makes a statement that that's what you should do. But then the next part, he commands them. Do not conform. That's a command. Any longer to the pattern of this world. But be transformed. That's another command. And let me point out in these verses that those are passive commands. And this is where I come to my understanding. That means that you are commanded to do something, but you can't do it. Somebody else is going to do it. And that's where faith comes in. By you yielding yourself to God, that's how you will be transformed. By yielding yourself to God, that's how you will not conform to the world. It's not done by your power and your strength. It's done by the power of God. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he concludes in verse 2, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you really want to understand these truths, remember that as you give yourself to God, not promising him what you're going to do, you're just saying, I trust you, God. You saved me. You gave your son to die for me. You gave the ultimate price, the blood of your son, to save me. I trust you. And I willingly give you myself for whatever you want to do, whether I live or die or whether I suffer. It almost sounds like marriage vows, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in whatever, all of those things. I don't care, God. Now my flesh says, oh, yes, you do. You wouldn't like it that way. You'll give me the faith. You'll give me the power to have peace and joy in every circumstance, giving thanks to God. And I trust you to do it. Now, we may have to learn how to renew our minds, how to be transformed through the renewing of our minds over time. But God is faithful, and that's what he will do. And then Romans 6:13, Paul says, do not offer. That's another command. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but as do not offer parts of your body as sins, as instruments of wickedness. That's a command. Don't do that. But rather, offer yourselves to God. There it is again, to present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Again, Paul's not telling you, here's what you have to do now. You have to start giving money. You have to stop going to the movies, or you have to stop playing cards, or you have to stop whatever. He's not saying that. He's saying, just present yourself to me, put yourself on my altar, and I will do it all by my grace and my power. We don't believe that. We think, you're not moving fast enough, God, so I got to do something for you. That's not faith. That's trusting in yourself and not in God. And so, the last couple, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Here's another command of Paul's. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Imitate me is a command. We are to live. Actually, the Greek word is like mime. You know, those people that act like something and you can tell what they're doing. We are to do that the way Paul did it. That's what it means to follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's the same Greek word again, that mime idea. You see what Paul does, and then you follow him. Well, how do we see what Paul does today? By reading his words, by reading his letters. And then the passage we begin with this morning, we'll close with now in 2 Timothy in verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Reflect on or consider, again, is in an imperative mode. Paul is commanding Timothy, and I believe we are commanded the same way, to consider these things, to really look at them in a serious way, and we are commanded to do that. We are commanded to think upon, to ponder what Paul is declaring. And I would encourage every person that hears this to simply say, Lord, show me the truth. Reveal these things to me that I might be a faithful servant. And then walk by faith. I've given myself to you, Lord. It's all in your hands, even though I in my flesh climb off the altar every day. Only you can keep me on there. It reminds me of when Abraham took Isaac up to the altar. He bound his hands and maybe his feet and put him on the altar. And even though Isaac probably would have been willing, the flesh could have said, "Ooh, this is getting hot," and gotten off. Well, God's not really binding us in any way, but he wants us in love to bind ourselves, to make ourselves his servant. Not that we know what that entails, but that we willingly say, "Here I am, Lord, I give it all to you. Use it for your purpose, and I'll depend upon you to show me what you want done, when you want it done, and I'll depend on you to do it. And I'll just walk by faith." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful gospel your gospel is. I pray, Lord, that the truth of what has been expressed this morning would be used by your Spirit, that it would be placed on each heart according to your will and purpose, and that we would grow in our understanding of these things through you. And so, Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I pray that every person here truly understands and believes the gospel of salvation by which we are saved. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that by faith in him, we have total confidence that we will be with you forever. And then each one of us being on our own journey in this life, I pray, Lord, according to your Spirit, according to your purpose, according to your grace, each one of us continues in that faith until you call us to be with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.